Good morning. Want to encourage everybody. Next week, we're having a speaker come in, Stephen Curl. He preaches in Colorado. He is going to speak to us Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 6, and then do the class and the morning worship and evening worship next Sunday at the normal times. But I want to really encourage you to be here for that. Looking forward to seeing Stephen and hearing his messages. Today, we're going to look at manna from God. Not a lesson that I've studied much on, and I was reading through it the other day, or about a month ago, and just had a number of questions. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 16th chapter, all of the verses that will be shown on the screen are from, and the Pew Bibles go along with this. They are New King James Version, and all of the scriptures on the screen will be from the New King James Version. I was looking at that. I heard a lot about manna, you know, growing up and so forth, and I ran across these verses and made me get thinking and kind of digging a little bit deeper and about the manna from God. I appreciate Kurt reading the first four verses of Exodus 16, which kind of set the stage for us here. One of the things, and one of the things I would like for you to do is read this chapter on your own this week. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter today, but look at a few key ideas, a few key verses, but then you read it on your own. That's your homework. So you're not going to be tested on it, but you can do that this week. That can be the source of your Bible study this week. One of the things I noticed in this passage was that the Israelites were a bunch of complainers. Just a bunch of gripers and bellyachers. I don't know how they lasted 40 years, being the snowflakes they were in this hot desert. It seems like they'd have just melted and gone away. They were a bunch of gripers. They had just gotten out of bondage in Egypt. They've been there, as the scriptures say, about 2.5 months from the time they had left Egypt. Not a long time ago. They'd been in bondage for over 400 years. They'd been slaves. And now they get out. They're in their wilderness wanderings. And they're wanting to go back to slavery. Because they're thinking about the meat they used to have and the bread that kept them full. They would have rather gone back to slavery. Give me one day as a person of God. One day in freedom than 400 years of being a slave. One day I'll trade that. They get out. They've been away for 2.5 months. And they're griping and belly aching. And they were thinking of their former life in bondage and wishing they could go back to it. In verses 1 through 3, we see, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt." I just want to stop here for just a moment. After all the things they've seen, the power of God through the plagues, the power of God of parting the Red Sea and them getting away from the Egyptians. It's not like it was 8 generations ago, and you're relying on hearsay and family history, you were there. You saw the power of God. And it's 2.5 months later. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I just wish we'd have sat down and died. You should have just killed us, God. Instead of showing your power, letting us get away from bondage, and now taking us to a different land. Another thing I noticed in this passage, God knows. He not only knows their griping, but God heard their cry. When God called Moses way back in chapter 3 to lead his people, and he's giving God all the excuses why he's not the best choice. What will the people say? Who am I? And all of this. And God tells them, "I've heard their cry. For 400 years, they've been praying and crying to God, we're in bondage." God heard their cry. Maybe not on the timetable they wanted to take them out of Egypt, but on His timetable. Their cry in the desert as they're wandering around. Now they're out of bondage. Now what? Now what do we do? At least in bondage, we had our food. At least we had a routine to our day. Make bricks. Make more bricks. At least we knew what our purpose was. Now they're wondering, could you imagine us? We've got to go out and wander in the desert of southern Nevada. And that's what it would have been like. Stumbling and bumbling around. It's hot. God had heard their cry. He knew what they were going through. In verse 9, it says, "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints.'" He's heard their cries. He's heard their complaints too. He knows everything. He knows it before they uttered it. That's something that we kind of need to remember. He heard them before they even opened their yap. He knew what was in their hearts. Another thing that I noticed in this passage was this manna. It was from God. Nothing they could have done to produce it. My grandmother and my mother, they could whip up some unbelievable dinners out of just leftover this, leftover that. They could come, they could do magic in the kitchen. Magic. There was nothing the Israelites could have done to have come up with this manna. No amount of culinary wizardry would have come up with manna. It was from God. It was unique. There was nothing like it. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before, nor since. It sustained them. It kept them going. I hope you're starting to see a pattern of where I'm going with this. It was perfect. One is from God. Is anything from God imperfect? And that they had to depend upon God for it. Those are some key elements about this manna. In verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" They had to depend upon God every day. Every day, because if they didn't, it wasn't going to be there. They had to rely upon God because they couldn't do it themselves. Another issue in verse 15, we see, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it? What is this stuff?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" And then skipping over to verse 31, "And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Sign me up. It sounds delicious. I think Hostess used this to make Twinkies with. Because, I mean, it sounds kind of like Twinkies to me. But it was from God. It was perfect. It was unique. And he gave it to them daily. And they had to depend upon him. One thing I noticed in this chapter, they accepted it. They ate it up. They gobbled it up. Who wouldn't after that description in verse 31 about it, how good it tastes like honey? I never saw a verse where they stopped and thanked God. Maybe they did. Maybe it's just not revealed. But I don't see after God gave them this where they stopped, fell down, and thanked God the Creator. The same God that performed those miracles of the plagues, the same God that parted the Red Sea and gave them safety, saved them, the same God is giving them this manna. Verses 17 and 18, "Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less." If we all went out, some people would have gathered, you know, various amounts. "So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. Whatever they gathered that day, they used it. And human nature, God made it to where they had to depend upon him." Some of the people gathered a whole bunch thinking they're going to hoard it. I'm going to have a whole bunch of this. It didn't last. It wouldn't stay until the next day, to where they had to go out and do it again. To where they were reminded, just a gentle nudge in the ribs, it's from God. You can't do this. You need to rely upon God. Another thing, the last issue was it required effort from them. We briefly touched on this topic in Bible class this morning. We have a lot of religious friends that we probably work with or live next to that might have that concept in religion, faith only. All I got to do is believe. Well, that's fine and dandy. They can open up their tent door, look out there, and mentally accept the idea it's out there and it's from God. But if they didn't go out and gather it, it's not going to do them any good. Something was required from them. They could do no amount of work that would produce it. But something was required of them. It was from God, but they had to do something about it. Verse 4, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. That's from God. But they had to do something. There is a number of comparisons that I saw to the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. But I tell you, there's tons of lessons that we can gather from the Old Testament, the Israelites, and use in our lives today. Make that application to what we do in our lives. One of the things that I see, and you might, as you read this chapter this week on your own, you might see other comparisons. One, Jesus was sent from God and is our bread of life. Amen. It is from God. There is nothing we could have done to have produced that sacrifice of Jesus. Read Hebrews. If the blood of bulls and goats did this, you know, how much more the blood of His Son? There is nothing we could have done to have come up with a sacrifice worthy enough to forgive us of our sins. It was from God. And Jesus is our bread of life. That manna sustained them while they were in the wilderness. It was upwards of about 1 million people. Could you imagine the amount of food that would have been required to have fed 1 million people? God provided it for them daily. Daily. Jesus is our bread of life. And God hears our cries. It didn't stop with the Israelites. He heard their cries. He heard their cries when they were in bondage. He heard their cries when they were in the wilderness. He hears our cries. When we're sometimes in that deep, deep, dark place in our lives that maybe nobody else knows we're in. We think we're by ourselves. God knows. God knows. He knew when they were in bondage. He knew when they were in the wilderness what they needed. He knows when we're in our wilderness. Searching. Stumbling. Crying to Him. God knows. We need to rely upon God, just like the Israelites. Salvation is from God, but effort is required from us. There are some things we need to do. The gift that God has given us, we could never replicate ourselves. I heard a preacher years ago use this example, and I can't think of a better one. Somebody's struggling, going down for the third time in water, and somebody throws them a life preserver. grab hold of the life preserver. You're going down for the third time. There's nothing you can do. God's given us that life preserver, but we have to reach out and grab it. Or we can just sit there and flounder. As Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? How's doing it on your own working for you? Or we can grab it and be saved. I'd like to look at some of these verses that go along with these ideas. In John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. It didn't keep them alive. It kept them alive at the time. They ate bread from God and they still went by the way of man. They died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. There's a big difference there. It's the living bread. It will make it to where you can live in eternity forever. We are all going to live forever. We're all going to have eternal life. Where we spend it is up to us. Everybody is granted eternity. It's either going to be in hell or heaven. And what we do depends on it. First Peter, the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:7, reminds us to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for us just like he cared for the Israelites. He loves us. He hears us. And when we are in that wilderness of our life, cast those cares on him. One, he will hear you and he cares for you. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's a lesson the Israelites kind of had to learn the hard way. How many times do we have to learn the hard way? Can learn it simple or learn it hard. We can't do it. But with God we can. And Mark 16:16. Talking about the effort that is required of us. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Believing is just not enough. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Some of the things required by us, we have to hear the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God today. You've heard the Word of God before, I hope. We then have a choice to believe that Word of God or not. We have to, if we do believe that Word of God, we then have to confess to men. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, to confess that belief before men. And if you do, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. Amen. Verse 33 says, but if you don't, I won't. We have to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, unless you repent of your sins, you will die in your sins. We have to be baptized. We already read Mark 16:16. Very, very clear. Very clear verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then that's the start. That's when we're clothed with the blood of Christ upon baptism. But we have to remain faithful. It's not a once saved, always saved, like another teaching that is very common in the world of once you're saved, oh, you're good. You're safe at third. It's not that. You got to remain faithful. Jesus says, remain faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. I was reading there about the manna in Exodus 16, and just there was a bunch of things were jumping out at me. And so I kind of camped out there for a while and started studying. I hope this study about manna in Exodus 16 enlightened you. Again, your homework is read the whole chapter and maybe take some notes. You got an outline there. There might be some things that jump out at you that didn't jump out to me. Anyway, lesson is yours. We never like to end a meeting, an assembly, without offering an invitation. The invitation is 24/7. If you've got sin in your life and you need to repent of sin, please do that. God's waiting. If you are to the point where you've studied and realized that you need to be baptized, we have the opportunity for that. If you need prayers of the congregation, we didn't get any prayer request in the collection plate, but if there's prayer requests that you need, please come forward. Let your needs be known. We are a praying congregation, and we'll go to God with you on behalf of your needs. Whatever your need. If you're looking for a church home, if you've been going to some congregations around town and would like to identify as you know, you don't join us. The Lord added you when you were baptized. The Lord added you to the church. But if you'd like to work and worship with us here at South Valley, we would welcome you with open arms. Whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and sing.